This is Brett Fortin.
This is Doug Casey.
This is Tom Luongo.
This is Alex Craner.
This is Viva Fry. You're listening to the Sean Newman Podcast.
Welcome to the podcast, folks. Happy Wednesday. Before we get to today's episode, let's talk a little silver and gold, should we? Government deficits running out of control. Yep, check. I'm sure Tanner would have his thoughts on that. He's sitting here right beside me as I rattle this off. You're going to get to hear his thoughts on the state of today very, very soon. And I would say he's probably thinking, yeah, government deficits, not exactly great. You can diversify some of your hard-earned savings into physical money that can't be printed. Yes, gold and silver. And why not Silver Gold Bull here in Alberta? They, of course, service all of Canada, all the United States. Go to silvergoldbull.ca, silvergoldbull.com, depending on the country you're in. You can text or email Graham in the show notes. So if you just want to say, hey, thanks for supporting the SMP, I appreciate if you did that. If you're wanting to find out some different things, silver, gold, why not give him a call, shoot him an email, and talk to Mr. Graham. I promise everybody who's talked to him so far has said he's been fantastic to deal with. That's down in the show notes, folks. Caleb Taves, Renegade Acres, they got the community spotlight. I've been talking about this. I've been hired on to host, maybe facilitate an evening June 17th, an injection of truth in Calgary. It's hosting world-class experts to present the medical and scientific case for stopping the COVID mRNA injections in children here in Alberta. So they're inviting MLAs. They're, of course, inviting the premier, among others, to come in a town hall forum. There's 500 seats available, although that's not the case anymore. I know their ticket sales are up past 150 already. So it's only $29 if you get on their early bird pricing tickets at aninjectionoftruth.ca. They got Dr. Eric Payne, Dr. Chris Shoemaker, Dr. Byron Bridle, Dr. Jessica Rose, Dr. William Mackis, Dr. David Wiseman, MLA Shane Getson. There's a few others that are coming as well. And I think, my hope is that if done right, and with that list of speakers, there is the possibility enough pressure can be put on the Alberta government to do the right thing and get rid of this mRNA shot in children, and maybe in general. Hey, you want it? Go to BC. Go to anywhere but Alberta. And I'm looking forward to seeing how that night goes. That's June 17th, a Monday. Once again, tickets at aninjectionoftruth.ca. I'll be continuing to update you all as more details unfold. The Deer and Steer Butchery, and they are booking slaughters for 4-H beef, along with people interested in buying or selling half or quarters. They can help with that by contacting Amber. Of course, Amber is their new butcher. She took her retail meat cutting at Nate, an apprentice at Real Deal Meats in Edmonton before working out in Ontario at the St. Lawrence Market. They did some work with me on the Cornerstone Forum, and let me tell you, it was fantastic. Some of the cuts of meat they did for our Friday night gathering, fantastic, and the food was just exceptional. And she says, you can't forget it's barbecue and smoking time, which means the perfect time to fill freezers with all the smoking and grilling cuts. I would agree. You can give her a call, 780-870-8700. Erickson Agro Incorporated out of Irma, Alberta. That's Kent and Tasha Erickson, family farm, raising four kids, growing food for our community and this great country. We got Blair living at the house. He's been under the weather, so hopefully he's back up and rolling here shortly. Finally, I would say Substack. If you want to hear the ends of conversations, we've put it behind a paywall now. So certainly the Substack is coming out every time we have a guest who does a Substack exclusive. Today is certainly that. Tanner hangs on for a little Substack discussion. And we've been trying to pull people into a few disagreements. I don't know how well I'm doing at it, but it's a thought of mine that we need to... some of the best growing opportunities is when you disagree with somebody in a healthy manner. Then you can get to things, you can, that's interesting, and try and figure out what they're thinking and hopefully formulate some more of your thoughts. Here's some things you normally wouldn't do. And so if you're interested in sign up for the Substack, that's down in the show notes. You'll obviously get emailed every time a new Substack comes out. And if you want to support the podcast, you can do it through Substack and see some bonus exclusive content. And we got Chuck Prodnick coming up for a Q&A. That only Substack's going to be able to interact with. And for the first one, it's going to be free. That way, if you want to be in on the call and ask Chuck some questions, you can do that. And if you want to find out all the details, sign up for Substack now. Okay? Now, let's get on to that tale of the tape. Yeah, He's an economist, freelance speaker, social critic, lay theologian. He's the author of Kingdom of Cain, Escape from the Insanity of Progressivism. I'm talking about Tanner Nadei. So buckle up. Here we go. All right, welcome to the Sean Newman Podcast. Tanner Nadei in studio. I tell you, you are getting quite the treat today as I run around this place. It is destroyed. I wish it was done. I'm a little embarrassed, but not really. I mean, this is the inner workings of what I do. I wish I had a full team on staff that you walk in and it's all done. But I wanted to get down here last night, and I had to stay home with the kids. And I wanted to get here this morning. But we've put together a second men's group in Lloyd. So I was meeting with them this morning as we try and build out this idea of men getting to men, you know, iron sharpens iron kind of idea. And so, you know, you get to see behind the scenes and everything's pulled apart.
It's great. It's fantastic. Yeah, it looks good. I'm excited for when it's done. It's going to be really, really nice in here.
Yeah. Every time somebody comes in, they're always like, oh, man, I really like what you've done with the place. I'm like, all I've done is pretty much destroy the place. You know, I'm slowly, you know, the audience can't see it, and I've been wrestling with what to do about that. Do you put out a video? Do you put out, you know, probably something? But until it's done, I guess I'm just working on it. But some of the hockey jerseys are leaving.
Yeah,
you know, if there's been one giant change over the course of 5 years, it used to be all hockey jerseys, and now over your head you're remarking on the big red.
Yeah,
Chris Barber brought that in, and then a couple brought me the picture of an overpass out. I actually don't know where. And they're probably listening to this and going, it's here. Yeah. But you should text me. It's out in somewhere in BC. It's an overpass. And so it's been a nice addition to the studio. I got another piece coming. Ooh. And so I'm just slowly working on things. I was telling you about the bookshelf.
Yeah.
I got all that, you know, yourself. Here. There, folks. I don't know if it looks backwards. Anyways, Kingdom of Cain, your new book. Of course, it released a little while ago.
Yes.
And if you want to start there, either way, I'll stop rambling for a couple seconds.
No, that's good. So Kingdom of Cain is, you're right, a new book I wrote. I wrote it last year after work, you know, on most days when I had something to relax to in the evening. And the purpose of the book was to demonstrate how the modern world in which we live is a picture. It's a sort of continuation of the Kingdom of Cain. So back in Genesis, there's a story of Adam and Eve, of course, and they have, after they're exiled from the garden, they have two children. They have children. They have two in particular, Cain and Abel. And everyone knows the story of Cain killing Abel after Abel's sacrifice is accepted by God. After Cain does so, of course, he's found out, he's discovered, and Almighty, in response, curses Cain, in a sense, and says Cain has to be exiled from his family. So he travels east, and while there, this murderer Cain sets up a city. And of course, that city of Cain, that's this Kingdom of Cain, is the foundation for, you know, modern Babylon and all of these kingdoms that are in opposition to Almighty God. And so then the purpose of the book says the Kingdom of Cain really hasn't gone away, not in Canada or the West. Instead, it's just continued on here. And here's what that kingdom looks like. So we talk about education and you talk about politics and all of that jazz. And then the end of the book discusses how exactly can we escape this kingdom, because it's oppressive and it's not righteous, it's unjust. There's violence and wickedness within it. How do we escape it and what do we replace it with? Yep, that's the book.
It's funny, I need an assistant. You're really getting a look at Sean's life today. You know, Sean forgot his coffee outside, folks. I'm like, well, can't start a day off without that. You know, your book is for people want, where can they find it?
Right now it's mostly on Amazon, but you can find it. I take it to all my events that I speak at and on my website. Yeah, just my tanner.net or tannernaday at, what is it, tannernaday.com.
And what I was going to say to most people, you know, it's I don't mean easy as in, well, I don't know, it's an easy read.
Yeah,
it's 91 pages long.
That's right.
It's kind of like a long essay.
Yeah, that's right.
If I put it into my brain.
Yep.
And it's a good, like, parts of it just frustrate me, not because of your writing, because I'm like, and this is where we're at today. it encapsulates basically where we're at with a lot of the conversations me and you have had.
Right, yes, it does.
It's basically your thoughts put into a book form, and it's like a temperature gauge of where we're at.
Yep.
Yeah, that's where we're at. And it Like I say, it was an easy read, and I don't mean an easy in the sense that it was it didn't provoke thought.
No.
Just in that you can sit down for probably, I don't know, depending on your reading speed, a few hours.
That's right.
And you're through it.
That's right. That was the purpose. Is this one in particular wasn't meant to be a long book. Instead, it was meant to be a few hours if if you're thinking about education or what's wrong with socialism or the situation, the state of law in the nation and so on and so on. Yeah, you can just sit down and read it. Yep.
Now, before I you know, you can tell I didn't have a highlighter, but somehow I had a purple pen at home last night, and I started underlining. But before we get there, two things I wanted to bring up.
Sure.
The first is, because I just had him in, Sean Alexander, you're remarking on the Kalani cup.
Yep.
So me and Tanner get together. This is your first time listening or watching the show. He does this iced coffee. Anyways, I chuckled, and then the first time I had one, now I'm back to my black. I'm like, I could just add a black.
Yeah.
But regardless, normally I'm like, I'll just bring the McDonald's cup in. But, you know, I don't have a lot of time for certain companies, and I don't feel like promoting them, and I've already brought up their name.
Sure.
So what I did was I got halfway here. I turned around. I'm no. So I went home because Sean Alexander brought me some things from Kalani. And so that's what you got your iced coffee in this morning is a Kalani cup. And a shout out to Sean Alexander for bringing a bunch of different things. And if you haven't listened to that episode, please go back. Monday on 6:31, he comes and talks, sat in your chair, and it was a very interesting conversation because I didn't know who they were or anything like that.
Yep.
And got a ton of time for him now, hearing his story and hearing the way he speaks about, you know, being the coots and everything else as a business owner.
Yep.
And I know there's a ton of you out there. I just admired him from reaching out and saying, hey, can I come on and share a bit of my story and being like, this sounds right up my alley.
Totally.
So I thought that was super cool.
Yeah.
And then the other thing is, okay, here. This will be a first for you. That'll be a first for you.
Well, this is cool.
So, in his hand, folks, is a silver 1 ounce coin. Everybody by now knows this song and dance.
Yeah.
But Tanner, we were talking about it because there's been tons of changes in the studio.
Sure.
Well, one of the changes of 2024 has been anyone who comes into the studio gets a silver coin.
Cool.
From Silver Gold Bull.
Love
so,
it. Love it. Yep, fantastic. Governments hate this. It's true. It's true. Love it. That's cool. Really cool. Thank you.
Well, I appreciate you answering the call and coming back in the studio. It's funny, I literally got a text, we need more, and then they didn't finish your sentence. Yeah. They just sent your headshot.
Oh, well.
And I'm like, well, actually, it's funny. I'm like, literally trying to get him back on. Yeah. We've been trying here for
a
bit.
We have.
You've been a busy man.
Busy. Lots of traveling lately. We're doing a lot of speaking across the province, in particular about the pension plan, Alberta's pension plan. So it's kept me out of the office for the last month and a bit. Yeah.
Okay, I'm getting sidetracked here. Do you want to talk book or do you want to talk pension?
Whatever you'd like.
Well, okay. I'm going to start here.
Sure.
Okay?
Let's do it.
I like this. Mm-hmm. You wrote it, marriage is a rock and a pillar of human civilization.
Yeah.
And then it went on to say people possess stronger loyalties for their favorite hockey teams than they do for their spouses.
Yeah.
My wife and I went to...
the Oilers game.
Well, no. Oh. Couples retreat.
Oh, right.
3 weekends ago now, I think. I don't know. We went to Lake Louise for a couples retreat.
Yeah.
Shout out to Blaine Steffen for putting that on my brain because... I wanted to do something with her.
Yep.
And when you wrote that in your book, I was like, yeah, that's why I went to the couples retreat, right? Because I think, I look for, I said it on stage on Saturday.
Yep.
You know, and I said it on stage again Sunday when you were there speaking. You know, you dig and you dig and you dig on this side.
Yeah.
And eventually you hit a rock. And for me, I was bringing up the Bible. But another rock... And I mean, the Bible reinforces this, is how important marriage is, not only to yourself, but to society as a whole. And for you to have that in there, I thought maybe we'd start there.
Sure. The purpose of putting that in there was you look at men and women who cheer for any sports team, really, hockey teams, soccer teams, football teams, whatever. Their teams can suck for years. I'm a Leafs fan.
You're a Leafs fan?
A huge Leafs fan. It's a terrible condemnation.
Sorry for your luck.
I know. But either way, so it's hereditary, eh? My dad's a Leafs fan, grandpa's a Leafs fan, and so on. I didn't have a choice.
Sorry for their luck, too.
That's exactly right. Leafs have, as everyone knows, have lost for how many decades now? Literally decades.
Well, since 1967, right?
So 50-some years, right? It's unbelievable. right? Almost 60 years.
Almost 60 years.
Yeah, incredible. Leaf fans are still Leaf fans. They, you know, the Leafs can be terrible year after year after year after year, and they are, and still yet these fans exercise a patriotism for the Leafs that they won't give up on it. It's a loyalty that eclipses all logic, because any sort of logic would say the Leafs are terrible. They have been terrible. Like, they've won one playoff series in the last 20 years, and they haven't won a cup since 67. So why would you keep cheering for them, logically? And the answer is, I don't know that you can answer it with logic. Instead, you say, we possess a loyalty that eclipses logic, all logic. And so I think the same ought to be true for marriage, right? Right now, as it stands in the modern world, marriage is different, where a husband and wife say, I'll love you so long as, or I might fall out of love with you maybe, and then we'll just go our separate ways. Or I'll love you if you do this and that and the other thing, right? That's not a love that's of loyalty. That's not a patriotism. That is a love which is structured on works, which is structured on a trade. What will you do for me and what will I give you in return? The problem with that is it doesn't reflect Christ, which is the purpose of marriage. The purpose of marriage is to reflect the Trinity, to reflect the Godhead, to say this is a picture of what Jesus is like in his relationship with the Father and with the Holy Spirit. Which means that the love that they share is not one of do this for me and I'll do this for you and then we'll remain in love. Rather, it's we love each other because we do. So with marriage, it ought to be the same, where we say our vows at the altar, and that love then now eclipses all quote unquote logic, where it says, I'll love you no matter what. I have the same loyalty to you now, this primary patriotism. I'll love you no matter what, that is greater than all reasoning, so to say. That's the love it should be, because then all stress of marriage, or at least a large part of it, of trying to be, to live up to the expectations of marriage, and all of the stress of will my husband or wife love me tomorrow, or will they leave me tomorrow, washes away, because there's a love which is greater than works, which is a picture of Christ.
I'm going to say the same thing I said to Jack.
Yeah.
So St. Louis Jack, I just had Jack Milliken on about a week ago after the event. And Jack, I know you're listening. So when we get an opportunity to have you two sit across from each other, you and Tanner, but I want to do it in person, I will gladly facilitate a discussion between you two, because he would like to discuss some of the things in Christianity, mm-hmm. right? Or the Bible, and I'm not trying to speak for Jack here. So, Jack, you can input your own thoughts, and we can make it work. But I do want it to be in person. I think that's the only way to do it. Maybe I'm wrong on that, and we can argue about that later. Regardless, one of the things I do look forward to is continuing this talk with you.
Yep.
Because you are getting married here this coming summer.
Yes.
And one of the things about marriage that is hard to explain, I'm sure, you know, whether it's your father or other men have tried to explain, is I love everything you just said.
Yep.
And yet the world and time and children and everything is going to bring storms to your gate that you couldn't possibly imagine.
Yep.
Now, in fairness to all that, if you keep that sentiment in what you just said, I 100% agree with you.
Yep.
One of the things, I don't say this to win... I don't even know why I had to preface it. I don't say this to bring up anything too personal, and I know at times it can sound a little corny. But anyways, we go to the marriage conference.
Yep.
And one of the things that I told my wife was, you know, we got the lovely thing about the conference was is we get to chat. And obviously, I like chatting.
Yeah.
But one of the things that we both agreed on was that Ottawa was actually one of our darkest days in marriage, right?
Sure.
Because of what went on in my life. And,
sure.
And she never... gave up.
Yeah.
She never, you insert the term.
Yeah.
And one of the things I got to tell her is, you know, like, no matter where you go in life, no matter how dark it gets, I will come find you.
Yeah.
I will venture into that darkness.
Yeah.
I will stand there. I'm not leaving you, you know.
Yeah.
And for me to have those types of conversations,
because
we're 10 years in August.
Yeah, totally.
17 Great. Years together, 10 Congrats. Years, 10 years of marriage.
Yeah.
And certainly there's been some curveballs.
Sure.
That I did not see coming, you know? Because I would have said before COVID, we were about as picturesque as you could get.
Right.
White picket fence, not quite, but you know,
like
all the things, kids healthy, on and on and on, and a beautiful little family, still have a beautiful little family. And yet, you know, the world is a strange place, and it will do strange things in your lives.
Oh, yeah.
So I guess that I bet you if we had an older man sitting here,
yep,
he would even impart his wisdom into marriage.
Yes.
All that being said, your words in your book about it being a rock and a core piece,
yes,
of civilization is 100%.
Yep.
The work that it takes to go in there,
yep,
is, you know, and even, and I'll say this, you know, at times at times I've neglected it.
Sure.
Like I've just like, it's there.
Yep.
I have it. It's not a big deal.
Yep.
And then one day you go, man, I haven't done anything in a long time. Like,
yep,
I better pick up my game here.
Yeah.
Because that's not the way it works. You
right
know? Like you got to constantly, we're talking about this, the studio.
Yep.
And if people could just see it right now, in my mind, it's in disarray.
Mm-hmm.
And yet I know if I don't put love into it,
yep,
work into it,
yep,
eventually it just kind of falls stale,
yeah,
and
that's right,
things are falling off the wall. And you know, it wasn't that long ago some of the foam pads were starting to fall off,
yeah,
and now it kind of looks like disheveled.
Yep.
And it's just I haven't put any love back,
yep,
into it.
Yep.
And you can take that analogy,
yep,
and use it for pretty much anything in your life,
yep,
except for maybe the Toronto Maple Leafs. You can put a lot of love into those folks. And
yeah. It's true. There's a good quote by an old Puritan where he goes, "If I rest, I rust." I like that a lot. It's a constant state of renewal, and that exists in almost probably in every aspect, certainly in the Christian's life. Every day he is being sanctified, and he goes through, although when a Christian's saved, he's saved once for all time. Christ washes away his sins. Fantastic. Mm. Excellent. But every day he experiences a renewed grace, a renewal in which he is drawn nearer to Almighty, and the habits in his life change and so on. The same is true with marriage. What is the purpose of marriage for a Christian? Well, it's to exemplify to others, the Trinity, the Christ, the Father, and the Holy Spirit. So it's the only institution that God carries on beyond Eden. So he institutes marriage while Adam and Eve are in Eden, in perfection, and then they fall. But the institution of marriage doesn't go away. God says that's so important, it's going to continue even east of Eden. Even though you have, you know, you've fallen, you've sinned, still yet the institution of marriage remains. It's that critical. Its purpose is to demonstrate Trinity. What I mean is, you have a father and you have a mother. Or I guess more accurately, you have a husband and you have a wife. The husband in this relationship is a picture of Christ. He's a picture of Jesus. And that's clear. Paul reiterates that in the scriptures. It's talked about a lot. His wife is a picture of the Holy Spirit. So in that, the two of them are equal in value. Christ and the Holy Spirit are both God, right? God is three in one. He's one being, but his nature is three persons. So you have the husband who represents Christ, the wife who represents the Holy Spirit. The two of them are equal, but their roles are different, right? They have unique roles in their position. In this, they differ. Now, what do a husband and wife do? Well, they create children, right? They get married. And then, you know, a few years down the road or right quick, who knows, they have children. Likewise, Christ and the Holy Spirit, what do they do together? Well, it's clear. Luke tells us in the Acts, and it's talked about in the Gospels, they too make children in a sense, right? They make new Christians. You have Christ who saves them, Christ who saves us as individuals. And then once saved, the Holy Spirit raises us up, in the grace of Christ. They create the church. So it's a picture of marriage in this sense is a picture of Christ, of the Godhead and what he does, right? Christ and the Holy Spirit raise up the church until the church is spiritually mature. And even then, of course, they're still with them, but they raise them up into mature believers so that those believers can then go forth into the world and do the same. Likewise, parents raise up children until the children reach an age of maturity in which they also can go out into the world and repeat the process. So the purpose of marriage is to demonstrate Christ and the kingdom of heaven. It's a wonderful, wonderful testimony. And so then every day, the husband and a wife have an obligation to work hard and to be diligent in demonstrating that picture of Trinity, of Christ and the Holy Spirit working together to create life, flourishing in society. Yeah.
You may have also snuck into your book, and you know, as I listen to you, I'm like, it might be an idea for next year.
Mm.
You snuck in there, Cornerstone.
Yes,
and I thought that was, I'm like, well, that obviously wasn't. We didn't write that beforehand,
no.
Right? But he writes, it's a carefully constructed cornerstone upon which the whole apparatus of civilization rests.
Yeah, that's right.
It might be a topic for next year's Sunday service. To
yeah,
be honest,
sure, totally.
Is the importance of a healthy marriage and
yep.
what it takes? You know, like. We do, you know, like I don't know if this is true or not, but it feels like we do a lot of like self-improvement on lots of things.
Yeah.
But I don't know. Like, my wife said to me when we were going to Lake Louise, she's like, "You're the only oddball that's doing this. None of your," because I'd said, "Well, maybe we should invite some people, you know?" And then I'm like, I actually like answer my own question. I'm like, "Nah, I'm not doing this to go with friends. I'm doing this because I want to go with you."
Yep.
And then she started laughing at me. She's like, "Honestly, you're the oddball, and I don't think anybody's coming with us anyways." And I started laughing. I'm like, "Well, that's kind of sad. Like, I don't think it's bad to go spend a weekend with your wife and work on the inner workings of your structure."
Yeah.
But maybe that's something to think. Maybe I'll think about that for next year. Because, and you know, when you think about it, you know, like, look at how society's trying to pull apart these different things, right? Some of it is very overt. Other parts of it are very covert, right?
Yes, absolutely.
And yet it's all there. Yep. Like, you know, it's just there. Pull apart the structure. And there's so many of us, myself included, that don't realize how much work goes into keeping a marriage healthy.
Yeah.
You know, like that's when I had the three older men on for a blue collar roundtable.
Yep.
That's the one thing that I found very fascinating about it was them talking about mentors.
Sure.
On how to, and it wasn't just marriage, it was multiple facets of their life.
Yeah.
You know, when you're writing things like this, when you're studying on and on and on, you're reading, you're going now on this huge speaking tour, which I, you know, to try and get them in here, folks, was rather tough.
Ah.
Do you have mentors in your life that help, you know, keep you on the straight and narrow, so to speak?
Yeah, scripture. Jesus. I mean, I talk most with my parents, you know, because they're both versed in the scripture unbelievably well, and they're wonderful. And I go to them most often for advice. But yeah, it's Christ. Christ is the mentor. Even in a marriage, okay, so how are we supposed to love our wives? Or how are wives supposed to love their husbands? Well, it's laid out in scripture. Put simply, husbands are supposed to love their wives as Christ loves the church, and wives are meant to love their husbands as the church loves Christ. It's a back and forth. And so what we do then is look at exactly how that relationship works, full of grace on both, you know, full of grace, full of love, full of joy, full of peace, full of harmony and so on, and emulate that. The scripture is the supreme mentor. So it might be that, you know, we have men and women in our lives who we take advice from, and often that advice is very wise. But the book of books is scripture. So if the advice of a mentor doesn't harmonize with the advice of scripture,
just having this conversation.
Yeah,
be wary of the person who gives you advice that conflicts with your soul.
Yeah.
And certainly, you know. As you develop that inner strength, you know, certainly the scripture to me now, you know, is a huge part in that.
Yeah.
But like, there's some advice out there. I'm like, I don't know about that.
Yeah.
Like to me, that sounds, I'm not 100% sure on that, you know?
Test it. Totally. Test it against scripture. Test it against scripture.
You wrote, it's funny. The audience may be able to hear a little bit of a sound in the back. That's raining again.
Yeah, it is.
You know what? Normally I'd be annoyed at little sounds creeping into the mics, but I'm like, man, it feels nice to have some rain.
It sure does.
Like, we've been pretty darn dry.
Yep.
You wrote a chapter on socialism.
I did.
You know, as I read it, and I've had this thought lots, and I've had a lot of Eastern Europeans on the podcast talking about communism, you know, and how basically we're already there in Canada, right?
Yeah.
We have, is it the illusion of freedom? I don't know. Mm. I don't know how to put it, but I'm trying to find it, and forgive me. Socialism is a system of economics where private ownership doesn't exist.
Yeah.
Obviously, we have private ownership still, right? But somehow in my brain, and this is probably schooling, socialism came off as like a really, really good thing.
Yeah.
It has good parts, but as an entirety over time, as we, I don't know, progress forward. I don't know if that's the right term. We centralize.
Right.
Everything gets centralized. Government gets control of more and more. We're seeing it happen in real time today.
Yeah.
Your thoughts on socialism and you know, I don't know, maybe I'm butchering it a bit.
No, but the thing, it's Antichrist. And the reason being is you read the Ten Commandments, for example, and you see that all of them rest on the principle of private property. So, or at least, you know, most of them. So, for example, you shall not covet. Well, that assumes that people can own things. You shall not steal. Again, that assumes that people can own things. You shall not commit adultery, right? That assumes that someone else's wife is not yours, or someone else's husband is not yours, right? Not that you treat your spouse's property, obviously, but the same principle applies. You know what I mean? Yeah. It's antichrist. It is not right to not allow men to own anything or women to own anything, right? That is true right from the start of Scripture, right from the start of Scripture. The problem with centralization, the problem with socialism is it completely destroys the need for law. So it completely destroys Scripture for that matter, right? Okay, so suppose you have a socialist system where there is no private ownership, right? No one owns anything. Well, then there's no such thing as theft, right? No such thing as breaking into someone's home. It's not your home. It's not his home. It's our home. It's the public's home, right? Or there's no such thing as, stealing groceries or something, because they're not your groceries. They're not my groceries. They're everyone's groceries. There's no such thing as trespassing into Sean's office here, Sean's podcast studio. It's not Sean's podcast studio. It's everyone's podcast studio. And so there's no need, there's no legal standing for anything.
So in one breath, I'm like, well, we're not there. In another breath, I'm like, when you're, you're a criminal and you break into someone's house, right? Now in Canada.
Yep.
Do you shoot them?
Yeah.
Do you just say, you know, here's the keys, you know, like in Toronto, leave the keys at the front.
Yep.
You're better off.
Yep.
So in one breath, I go, wow, we're not there. And the next, I'm like, but hold on a second. You know, you got cops going on television at news conferences saying, you know, honestly, leave your keys at the front door, because if a robber breaks in, he's just looking for the keys, right? So he might as well, instead of getting in a confrontation.
Yep.
And you go, man, we have come a long way in a very short period of time.
Yep. It's a kingdom of Cain. Total lawlessness. Total lawlessness. Yeah. Criminals aren't particularly scared in this country. Scared of what? Scared of our government going to pass these harsh laws to sentence criminals appropriately? No. No, no, you're right. Leave your keys at the front door and don't confront and let criminals do what they want. It's nonsense. So in a socialist world, there are no criminals because there's nothing to steal. There's nothing to, you know, you can even take a man's life. You steal his life. It's not his life. It's all our lives. So if we decide to murder him, so be it. It's not murder, because murder means the unjust stealing of one's life. It's not his life. It's our life. It's all our lives, right? Because if it's his life, it's private. It's private property. Yeah.
So it's taking it down to the core of the argument, I guess, is the way I hear what you're saying.
Yeah.
Right?
The core of the argument is the problem with socialism is it's the abolition of private property. With the abolition of private property comes the abolition of law.
And you think of, you know, part of it, I'm like, we're not there. But then I think, you know, you own nothing and be happy.
Yeah, that's exactly right.
You know, you think of some of the sayings, the slogans that are coming down.
Yep.
I mean, it's almost laughable to think we aren't getting close to that.
Yeah, there it is. Absolutely. You'll own nothing and be happy. It's exactly right. You'll own nothing and be happy. You won't even own your thoughts, right? Thoughts are private property. They're my thoughts. That's the whole premise of 1984, is that you can't even own your thoughts. Right, they have to be controlled by government so that you think what they want you to think. Yeah, that's why, you know, that's why with socialism comes the destruction of freedom of speech. Speech is private, like as in, speech is just a manifestation of my private thoughts. So if government then destroys freedom of speech, right, in essence, it's destroying that private property. It can't allow free speech to exist because it assumes that private thoughts exist, and they can't because they're private.
You know, I've been wrestling with a thought, and I should have wrote it down so I could have had it more straight. And sure. I know to do that. So they talk about the world operating in cycles.
Yeah.
Right?
Yeah.
You go through, Neil Strauss, I think, has a book, The Fourth Turning, I think is one of the ways it's talked about.
Yeah.
But you go, you know, like one of the, I look at, part of your book is on abortion.
Yeah.
But here in Canada, you could do abortion. You could do MAID. Yeah. Yeah. You could do, you could do the drug use and different things like that.
Yeah, we worship death. Yeah.
And I go back to Greenpeace. I'm forgetting the guy's name that I had on. But regardless, he used to be the president of it. And how Greenpeace started and how it's turned into what it's turned into.
Mm-hmm.
And I go, man, we've been wrestling with things for a long time. Because you got people going, you can't allow...
Yeah.
I'm going to use MAID.
Sure.
Okay.
Sure.
You can't allow a 90-year-old to take their own life.
Yeah.
Now, some will say that was happening before this law came into effect. Right. And actually, Chuck Brodnick was the guy who brought that up to me. Mm. And I was like, oh, I didn't know that. Mm. But as soon, you know, so you argue and you argue, you can't allow this, can't allow this, can't allow this.
Yep.
And slowly over time, you get younger generations coming, oh, what's the big deal? Like, I mean, so they want to off themselves at 90 and they're got stage whatever cancer and they just want to go peacefully. What's the big deal?
Yeah.
Now, we can get into what the big deal is.
Yep.
But overall, to me, once that door is creaked open, it allows for where we're at, where nobody recognizes it anymore.
Yeah.
And I go, this has been a problem then since the beginning of time.
Yep.
Because people want to open these doors and create gray zones into something that's so black and white.
Yep.
And you go, well, what's the big deal? They're in X amount of pain. They're having this and they're doing that. And listen, this is where the human emotion, the human choice, and all these different things enter in.
Yeah.
But you go, they Greenpeace. Greenpeace started out with, this isn't anything bad. They were going to save the whales.
Yeah.
They saved the whales.
Right.
Okay, job done.
Yeah.
Hang our coat up and go, nope.
Yeah.
Now we got funding. And now they've evolved into something even their original guy doesn't recognize anymore.
Sure.
And you can watch that happen almost with all these different movements, all these different things that we don't understand.
Yep.
It all started from this like one chink in the armor.
Yep.
And you go, so this has been a problem since the beginning of time.
Yeah, that's right. It's called, you're bringing up a principle called Chesterton's fence. And basically the principle is never open a fence, never take down a fence until you understand why the fence is there in the first place. You never take down a fence until you understand why it was put up to begin with, right? You talk about MAID, rightfully so. And you say, well, we've followed this progression of giving up a few inches here and there, you know. Well, we don't like MAID except for those who are in serious pain. We don't like MAID except for those who are 97 and are just suffering terribly. We don't like MAID except for those who have terminal illness, and so on and so on. And slowly but surely, right, we are creeping deeper and deeper and deeper into this abyss in society where you know, soon any man will be able to euthanize himself for whatever reason, right? I don't agree with MAID in any form. And that's a radical position to take now, even among conservatives, right? I'll post videos about that online and I'll get a lot of flack for saying that MAID is not permissible in any circumstance, right? Take a man who has a term, you know, I'll say that, and then men will say, well, there are some who are suffering terribly. And, you know, you've never seen people who are suffering terribly, which is wrong, of course. But if only you understood that there are some terminal diseases that are terrible, then you'd be a champion of MAID. It's like, no, because actually all men suffer right from the start of life. And so who's to determine what an appropriate level of suffering is by which human life is no longer infinitely valuable, right? Who's to say, well, now you've reached a point where your suffering is too great. Of course, it's subjective, right? That's a subjective standard. So for all those individuals know, I could say tomorrow, I am struggling seriously, mentally, I'm suffering terribly, I want to end my life. And then if they had the audacity to say, no, you're not suffering terribly enough, I can reply with, who are you to tell me what an appropriate level of suffering is? Or age, for example, does a man become less valuable because he's older, right? Does the value of his life decrease because he's older? And the answer is absolutely not, right? He's intrinsically valuable, infinitely valuable, from conception, because he's made in the image of God. So to say a man's old, we should off him, that's a crude way of putting it, but it's the way we talk, is again wrong. That isn't correct, right? Life is valuable, it's infinitely valuable, and there are no ifs, ands, or buts about it. So when you talk about that creep, right, that creep towards more and more progressivism, it becomes clear why Almighty God in the Ten Commandments, again, I'm using that for an example, does not give exceptions to the rule. Thou shalt not steal, that's all. It's not thou shalt not steal unless you're hungry, or thou shalt not steal unless you're impoverished. It's you won't steal. You shall not steal. And that's it. It's a simple command. It's not as though the law changes based on, in that instance, circumstance. It's not you shall not covet unless you don't have what you think is enough, right? It's you shall not covet, period. The law has to be firm and it has to be built like a rock, like a wall. Otherwise, men and women in our fallen nature will use any justification possible to maneuver around it. So we'll get to the place very soon where doctors or the government will now decide when a man's life should end, when he is not worth saving, and when his terminal illness is not to be, when he's not to be healed any longer. And instead, the doctor will, under the recommendation of the government or state, will say, time to go, and they'll make the decision for us. I fully believe that. Absolutely. Yeah. Absolutely. Won't take long. won't take long until they're telling us when it's time to die, without a doubt. Yeah. It's the way progressivism works. It never stops. It never stops. That's what we talk about in the book. It's not as though you get to one place and go, okay, we're done. The reason it never stops is because there is no end to progressivism. There can't be. If there's an end, then there is an objective standard they're trying to achieve, and it's no longer progressivism. Because once you achieve it, you no longer move, right? Then you've arrived, and you're no longer progressing, which is to destroy progressivism. So instead, it just keeps moving eternally. It keeps progressing eternally until everyone's dead. It's a wonderful utopia.
You know what? The longer I stare at the hard issues.
Yeah.
To me, MAID doesn't feel that hard, although yeah. I've never been put in the situation of having somebody, I want to be very clear,
yeah.
somebody who's terminally ill,
yeah.
Where, you know, like, you know, Chuck Prodnick, I have a ton of time for that man.
Yeah.
You know, loses his wife.
Yeah.
She's in excruciating pain all the way yeah. to the end.
Yeah.
He's in that ward. He sees all these different people. He yeah. tells that story with Alex Craner, if anyone's listening.
Yeah.
Or sorry, wants to go listen.
Yeah.
And I understand. But the problem is, as soon as you creep the door open,
yeah.
we get where we get.
Yeah.
And it doesn't matter if it happens in 3 months
yeah.
or 30 years. We eventually get to where we get.
Yeah.
And, you know, you go look at MAID. Just, yeah. you know, like MAID. Day one, it gets open. 2016, 1,000 yeah. people use it.
Yeah.
By 2022,
yeah.
because we haven't got 2023 statistics,
yeah. Yeah.
10,000
yeah.
used it.
Yeah.
You know, it's a total of 40-some thousand now yeah. since it opened have used it in Canada.
Yep. Yeah, yeah. Right? And my justification for the position I take is, does God allow for it? The answer is no, he doesn't. Even in the face of suffering. I'm not saying suffering's fun. We have to empathize with those who are suffering. Absolutely, of course. But God doesn't say you may take your own life when you're suffering. A good example of that is Job. The Lord giveth, the Lord taketh away. It's not for me to take my life. That isn't given to man, right? It's not for you to decide when you die. That's given to Almighty God. Yeah. He giveth, he taketh away. Yeah.
Yeah. Well, the when you talk about, you know, what age is the man's usefulness gone?
Yeah.
I still talk to guys, you know, well later into their years.
Yeah.
Man, their immense amount of wisdom.
Absolutely.
In there.
Oh, you know? For sure.
Like we've, I can't imagine, you know, and it, you saying it reminded me, I can't remember if I read an article. I want to say I read an article talking about, you know, they're going to come out and they're going to say, you know, a man's usefulness or yeah. a person's usefulness, by and large is done by age and just yeah. picking up. It doesn't sure. matter the number, 87.
Sure.
Okay. That's old enough. Oh yeah, yeah. I guess that's old enough. And over time it'll yep. creep lower and lower and lower, and lower and lower and yep. lower and lower because think of all the pensions, think well, of all course. The things they've,
yeah.
it's a way to save money, yep. right? What do they justify made in? Look at yep. all these things we're doing now with money. It's like, you're like how did we get here?
Yep.
And all I go do is, this has been why you have people saying you cannot open this door for any reason.
Yep.
You open this door
yep.
and you've let the barbarians in.
Oh, absolutely. Oh, absolutely. Yeah. It's, it's not surprising that the door has been opened, not when you look at the history of human nature, right? The fall in Genesis is very clear. All men are fallen. We pursue death. We are dead, right, in our natural state. There is no life within us, says Paul, right? Isaiah says all of us are like a leaf. We're all shriveled up and we're, you know, chaffed. Our sins are sweeping us away. We're not in a good position at all. We're in a very terrible position, right? We've separated ourselves from Almighty God, from life himself, because of our rebellion against him. And so it shouldn't surprise anyone that death is promoted in the society, right? What does surprise me is when men go, well, this government, or any government for that matter, especially in the West, is here for our for our good. It's like, well, they're pursuing death, right? They are pushing death more and more and more every day, whether it be through abortion or MAID or what might have you. All they care about is death. That's what they want. It's what they love.
Yeah, they yeah. think they're being kind to the people yeah. by giving them all these different ways
yeah.
to
mm-hmm.
to.
Yeah, that's right. Conquer depression, they say. Kill yourself. That doesn't conquer depression. That means depression wins, right? And it's such an inversion of what's true. It's nonsense.
It should
make us angry too.
I gotta have, you know, to the listener, if there's somebody, and I would even take both sides of this on abortion. Because I always think as a man, I'm like, I feel awkward talking about it.
Yeah.
Right? Because it just, like, to me...
Sure.
I, you know, the world today tells me that men will soon be able to have babies.
Yeah,
I think
right.
that's insane.
It is insane.
I think that needs to stop immediately.
Yep.
It probably should have stopped 20 years ago.
Sure.
But like that's an insane, insane thought.
Yep.
When it comes to the abortion topic, I'd really love to have some ladies come in from all sides of it, right?
Sure.
To have that opened up, because I think it's a conversation that, although probably getting talked about more than I give credit, overall, we don't talk about it anymore. It's almost like the government says, everybody agrees pro-choice.
Yep, which we don't.
Which we don't.
Which we don't.
And the more you stare at the argument, and like, the less I agree with anything they put forth, I'm like, they're literally saying, oh, we're progressive, we're going over here, and we're going to silence your argument over there. You can talk about it behind closed doors, but don't talk about it on air.
Yep.
Don't talk about it here. Don't talk about it in this. Don't talk about it in that. And I find that very interesting, right? Like, to me, I'm like, huh. Now, I'm not saying I'm going to about to have, throw, you know, like, I can just imagine getting into the abortion debate.
Yep.
But at the same time, I'm like, geez, we should probably talk about it a bit more. It's kind of a big topic.
Huge.
You know, and one of the things we don't, oh, man, what was his name, folks? I had a professor on from Thompson River. Forgetting it. Chris Montoya. Mm-hmm. Chris Montoya. I'm going to look up Chris Montoya. I'm going to try and get him on. He left me with a little bit of a teaser about time travel at the end.
Oh.
But when I looked into him, he did a ton of talks on abortion and why pro-choice is not what it's made out to be.
No.
And what he was talking about wasn't just the fact that you're people are going to argue about, you know, when a baby is a baby, right? Is that a conception? Is that 3 months in? Is it 9 months in?
Yep.
Whatever. I would say the longer we talk, even if we can't agree on conception, we can all agree by the time it has lungs and everything else, that's a human being.
Yeah.
Like, now, I'm not in here to get in the debate.
Sure.
What he was talking about was, what people don't look at was how many women suffer depression and mental problems after they have an aborted kid. And what that looks like. And I was like, oh, that's fascinating. I've never heard that before. I never even thought about it before.
Yep.
But it's going back to the root problem instead of just, oh, here's it is. You don't want to have a kid at 9 months.
Yep.
Right? That's the extreme.
Yep.
In our country, that's possible.
Yep.
That's wild.
Yep.
That's straight on killing a human being.
Absolutely.
I don't know how anyone, I won't argue, like, I mean, we can argue about it, but I mean, at some point, you have to admit that.
Yep.
Like, at some point, come on.
It's the slaughter of babies. Yep. And unapologetic about it. No, so I believe in life starts at conception. I do not believe a man becomes more human the older he gets. He's a human. He's a human. I used that scripture, I think, what was it, last Sunday or two Sundays ago, where David says, surely I was sinful from birth. This is Psalms 51:5. I was sinful from the moment my mother conceived me, is what David says, speaking through the power of the Holy Spirit. So that logic is clear. David says, I was human from conception, sinful from the moment my mother conceived me, right from the start. It's not as though a man is more human 2 weeks when he's 2 weeks old than he is when he's, you know, a week old, right? He's a human, he's a human, he's a human. The abortion is the slaughter of babies. It serves Moloch. The crime that happens behind the scenes, the abortion's brutal enough, but then you look at the experiments and what happens with those children, it makes your skin crawl.
Fill me in.
Experimentation on those babies using organs and so on for a variety of purposes. Oh yeah, you look at the actions of Planned Parenthood. You can even go back to the founder, right, of the whole Planned Parenthood movement, right? With it's all about eugenics. It's all about eugenics. It is so, I'm unashamed to say it. It is so evil. Shame on this country for allowing abortion in any form. Shame on Danielle Smith for the other day saying we're not trying to change any restrictions on abortion. It's wrong. It's the murder of a human. That's what it is. We're servants of Moloch, right? Old servants of Moloch would sacrifice babies for rain or to their gods. What's the difference here? So we slaughter the baby inside a womb instead of outside it. So the geographical position is different. The action's the same. It's still murder. It's still murder. And all of these economic reforms that are being proposed by conservatives and so on, fine, so be it. All of it is meaningless if we still have programs like abortion. They refuse to stand up for it because they're scared of the political flashback. And we talked about that last Sunday too, whatever it was. If only those politicians feared God instead of men, their position would be much different than what it is right now.
Well, it'd be black and white.
Be black and white. it would be black and white. It might be that the whole world promotes abortion. It's wrong. And the intrinsic value of a baby does not change based on circumstance. So it might be that, you know, I hear so often this pathetic argument that, well, the baby would be born into poverty, so we wouldn't want that. Are you kidding me? Wow. Unbelievable. So the value of a human life is dependent on one's economic status. It's nonsense. Yeah, you can just see God in the scriptures writing this verse. You're made in my image unless you're poor. Then you're not. It's such nonsense. It's the opposite, right? All men are intrinsically valuable, rich or poor, because all men are created in the image of God. That's why things like slavery are an absolute abomination, right? Because it assumes that some men are more equal, to use an Orwellian term, right? To use the Animal Farm term, yeah, are more equal than others. It's nonsense. That isn't right.
There's a book that everyone, you know, everyone always talks about 1984, mm-hmm, but a book that everyone also should pick up because it's an easy read.
Yep.
Once again, not easy in the sense of what it's talking about. It's actually a very thought-provoking book, but short, and that's Animal Farm.
Yep.
Animal Farm is a clever, clever,
clever
look.
So clever. So, so clever. Yeah, Lewis, I'm trying to think of what's, because I remember I was reading a commentary on Lewis liked Animal Farm more than 1984. I like 1984 more than Animal Farm, just because I like those classic dystopias a bit more. But you're right, Animal Farm's brilliant.
I didn't need a cold shower after Animal Farm.
That's right.
Animal Farm, I was like, oh, that's something, right? Like, what, you know, how that goes is very interesting.
Yeah.
So if you haven't picked up Animal Farm, it's another classic.
Another classic.
1984, if you haven't picked it up, you should read it too. But by the end of it, you're going to need, I don't know, something that makes you laugh or smile. because at the end of it, you're like, this is heavy.
This is heavy.
It was written in the last, what, 100 and, no, about 100 years.
Oh, yeah, written in the 40s. Yep.
Yeah, the last 100 years, it was written. It's so just bang on where we are.
Mm-hmm.
It's tough. It's why it gets quoted so much. But you read it and you're like, man, I need to, you know, I don't know. I'm coaching. I mean, it's raining, so chances are we won't have our first practice. But coaching the U9 Cubs. Excited about that.
Yeah.
And nervous about it, too. Anytime you get on, like, I've never coached baseball in my life. I played ball growing up.
Sure.
But, like, anytime you get around kids, they call it, like, herding cats, but it's so good for the soul. Right?
It is.
Just, like, pure joy.
Yes.
That's what you need after 1984.
It
1984,
is.
You're like, oh, man, this is, ugh.
Oh, it's true.
I'm I need some good company to make me laugh a little bit and get out of this headspace.
Yep.
You were on stage at the Cornerstone Sunday service. I don't know what to call it. At the Moose Lodge. What did you think of that?
Loved it. So much fun. Fantastic. Great audience. I thought the roundtable was fantastic. I thought the speeches were great, or the you know, pseudo sermons were great. It was great. Loved it. Loved it. Yeah.
I've never, you know, it's been a while since I've been that nervous to be on stage.
Really?
You know what's funny? The audience will laugh. I say this from time to time and I laugh about it. But for some reason, I don't see all of it. When I sit in the studio, I envision thousands of people listening to me and Tanner. But that's what happens, right?
Yep.
Effectively, this goes out tomorrow and thousands upon thousands of people are going to listen to it. And if I think about that, then maybe I'm like, oh man, maybe I shouldn't say half the things that are popping into my brain.
Mm.
But when I get in front on the stage, you know, and it kind of reminds me of, I don't know if working out's the right idea, but like you have to build certain muscles, right? So if you go back through the list of times Tanner's been on, we've argued about a lot.
Yeah.
And, you know, as time's gone on, I've started to, you know, certainly add in the Bible and praying into my life.
Mm-hmm.
But saying scripture on stage is really like, I'm really going to do this, you know, on Saturday morning at the casino. I'm like, I'm really going to, I wrote it out. I actually wrote out the scripture from Isaiah.
Yep.
And then I was like, no.
Yep.
No.
Mm-hmm.
I'm going to do it out of my own Bible because to me, it means more. Plus,
I agree.
I like it coming out of the Bible
instead of
me just reading it off a sheet of paper.
There's power in the scripture. Yep.
But I made a joke, you know, I'll be interested to see what the video looks like because I was like, I was really nervous. That's the most nervous I've been for a long time.
Sure.
More nervous than the entire bloody day of the Cornerstone Forum. It was just opening the pages and being like, I'm really going to do this.
Yep.
I can't believe I'm doing this.
Yep.
But I'm going to quote the Bible to you all because it's really important on why I named it this, right? And then I read it out and I'm like, whew, that was draining. I can't believe it. Close it up. Everybody comes on. I sit in the back corner. I'm like, I can't believe I just did that, right? I'm outing myself all over again.
Yep.
Yet if you're one of the thousands of people that listen to this, you're like, Sean, you've been outed for a long time.
Yep.
And Sunday morning was that on steroids.
Yeah.
Because I'm like, I'm really going to put on a church service of sorts.
Yeah,
like that was
fantastic. Christianity is public. You have to make it known publicly. You must. It's not something to keep private. It's you can't hide it in a closet. You can't hide it in your room. You spend time in the closet. You know, praying to Almighty God. Jesus says, where is that in Matthew? You know, it's more than just that. It's in a few scriptures, Matthew and Luke. Jesus says, of course, you know, pray to your Father who's unseen. Pray in secret. Study in secret.
It's an quietly. Intimate relationship. Intimate. Am I wrong
That's
on that,
right.
remembering?
But, yes, no, you're quite right. But then you do that so that you can proclaim it publicly. You can champion it publicly and say, I am a Christian. I believe in Christ. I have no shame about it either. Yeah. It's a battle, and it's no wonder, you know, the scripture's power, and demons will do anything they can to keep you from reading it, and especially speaking it publicly.
On my trip here this morning, grabbing coffee and everything, because I was just like, man, I feel heavy today. I don't know why, but I was thinking about how to bring it up, you know?
Yeah.
And one of the things I've been thinking lots of is, well, why is it that I found Christianity, reading the Bible, praying.
Yep.
And instead of people just accepting that and being like, good for you.
Yep.
That's great that you added something great to your life.
Sure.
So many people want to convince me otherwise.
Yeah.
It's been really odd.
Oh, sure.
Well, like, I don't care what you do. You don't have to do, I'm not saying I got it right.
Yep.
I just know I'm going to talk about it because it's really bled into my life. I don't know, bled into my life. I don't know.
Yep.
Put into my life. I don't know if that terminology works. But like a lot of great things.
Yep.
My level of peace most days is at an all-time high.
Yep.
It's kind of like it's been fantastic.
Yep.
And yet people want to interject on it. Not all the time. And I don't mean to put it that way.
Yep.
It's just more and more people want to, you know.
Sure.
You know, I don't, and I'm like, I don't know, maybe you're right.
Yep. No, they're not. The best, my favorite scripture, my favorite scripture for that particular problem is 1 Corinthians 4:3-5. Paul says, I use it all the time. Paul says, this is verbatim. He goes, I couldn't care what you or any human court think or say about me. That's not my problem. Instead, I care about what Almighty God cares about me. He says, my conscience is clear on certain issues, but even that doesn't make me innocent. Instead, it's the Lord who judges me. So it might be the whole world tells me to renounce my Christianity. And the answer is, I couldn't care what you say. It sounds rude, but it's not. It's you don't judge me, literally. I'm judged by Jesus Christ. I'm judged by Almighty God. You're it's not as though I'm going to be raptured or go to heaven at the end, you know, and stand before Christ, and then you'll be there too saying, I'm judging you. No, it's Almighty God. So let those individuals who want to try and sway you away from Christ, I guess, you know, do what they will. It's not going to work because they're not the ones they're not the ones who judge you, right? Instead, we're judged by Jesus Christ, and our foundation is Scripture. What we believe to be true, what we know to be true, is based in Scripture and not in the opinions of men. Paul is clear. I care very little what you or any human court say or think about me. It's a great verse. I have that. That could be put on every wall as far as I'm concerned. I think more Christians ought to
abide by that
than what they do now.
Well, that's great. And the other one that I always think of, because, you know, you find Christianity.
Yeah.
Okay. Oh, yeah, this is great. And then, you know, the sin thing has always bugged me. Mm. You know, from a kid, I'm like, I am sinning, you know. And then you get, you know, you start reading and praying and then you do something stupid.
Yeah,
and you're like, man. It doesn't have to be big. It can be super small.
No.
And then you read, and you'll know the scripture better than I do, because it's, I can't remember who it is. Is it Paul who talks about, why does my flesh sin?
Yeah, Romans 7.
And
yeah.
I read that, and I've hated, I shouldn't say hated.
No.
I haven't enjoyed Romans.
Yeah.
And then I read that, and I'm well, that's bang on, right?
Yeah,
here
yeah.
is a disciple.
Yeah.
Thousands of years ago, I'm wrestling with today.
Yeah,
I'm like,
Oh, yeah.
That's brilliant.
Yeah, well, it is. That Romans book is unbelievably brilliant.
And you know what used to frustrate me is when you say, oh, that Romans book is brilliant. I'm like, that Romans book sucks. Yeah. Read that Romans book. It's brutal. And then it's funny. You read something like that. Yeah. Oh, maybe Tanner isn't completely off his rocker, right? Like, there is the thing that I need to read that today because that's perplexing, right?
Yeah.
I know what to do, and yet the flesh wants what it wants.
Of course. The brilliance of Romans is that Paul again, the Holy Spirit speaking through Paul, but Paul has this unchallenged ability to recognize arguments that will be used against him before they are used against him. So the whole book is Paul saying, this is what's true. Now, I know you're going to say this, so let me answer it before you say it. And then he goes to his next point. Here's what's true. Now, I know you're going to reply with this, so let me answer before you take out the time to write a letter back.
When you put it that way, is that Paul going to so many different places and speaking on it and having so many different arguments that he starts to see the trend and then he writes about it? And then what I would position you, if I can transition us, into, you've been talking a lot about the Alberta pension plan.
Yeah.
You know, in your own way, you've been doing the circuit of Alberta.
Yeah.
How many places have you been now in the last?
Quite a few, probably 30.
Right. Yeah. 30 different speaking engagements to people all over the province.
Yeah.
Are you starting to see a trend? I asked you this the other day.
Yeah.
Are you starting to see a trend where you can just be like, listen, this is what you're going to ask first. Yep. Then you're going to do this. And then you're going to do this. It's simply or essentially the same thing Paul was doing.
Yes, actually. It's a good way of putting it. It's the concerns, in this case about a pension plan, tend to be uniform or relatively uniform across the province and even the country for that matter. And so you can anticipate the arguments, before they occur. Now, I'm nowhere near as eloquent as Paul in Romans talking
about it. I don't mean to draw the comparison, other than when you go and speak to people over and over and over again, you start. One of the things sitting in my chair, listening to people tell their stories, and if you stay current with the issues and hearing what people, you can start to see this, like, oh my goodness.
Yep.
It's why I picked up the Bible.
Yeah.
And it's why I see so many people picking up the Bible.
Yep.
Is you're just ahead of the curve by ever so a fraction.
Oh, yeah.
Just because you're talking to people all the time.
Yeah.
Like, what the heck is going on?
Yeah.
I better pick up I'm going to do something about it, right? And then you see other people do the same thing at the same time because we're all seeing the same bloody thing.
Yeah.
When you're talking to people on the front lines, most people don't do that. They don't leave their area. They're working their job. No. Yep. There's nothing wrong with that.
Totally.
But you're doing something very unique.
Yeah.
You're canvassing Alberta.
That's right.
Hearing the problems.
That's right.
Hearing the concerns.
That's right.
If you were to distill it down to, this is the problem.
Yep.
This is what people are worried about. What is it?
With the pension plan?
Yes.
They're scared of losing it. That's their biggest concern.
Is that they're going to lose the money that they're promised.
Lose the money that they're promised. Lose the money that they're promised. That's the most frequent concern we hear most often. Yeah. No, I think the CPP Act satiates that. Political pressure satiates that. And the demographic advantage here in Alberta satiates that. But that's the largest pension, or the largest concern. But you know, it even speaks to a larger problem where there's a scripture. I wish I could remember what verse it is exactly. But Jesus goes, okay, so you can't serve two masters. It's a famous scripture. But I think it's Luke 16:13. But either way, Jesus says you can't serve two masters. Either you hate the one and love the other, or you despise the one and you will accept the other, or you know, serve the other. And then he goes, you can't serve both God and money, one or the other. We live in a state right now in a position where inflation is roaring, right? Groceries are expensive. Gasoline's expensive. Mortgages are unbelievable. Rent is unbelievable, and so on and so on. And more people are struggling to make ends meet. It's tragic. It's a tragic situation precipitated by brutal government policy. It's desperate and it's sad. But what I'm seeing is so many individuals are saying, if only I were richer, if I had more money, then things would be better. Now, granted, it might mean you can pay your rent, fantastic, you know, and you can pay your car payment. All that's excellent. But it's not as though money solves the problem, right? What we find is more and more people are putting their hope either in money and a larger payout, in anything, or in politics, specifically in Polyev, right? This is what when you go to these events, what I hear so often, although admittedly less and less, which is curious, but what I hear often is, well, once Trudeau's out, we're okay. Once Polyev's in power, we're good. We're safe. Once this government, this federal government, is evacuated from office and is replaced with a better one, then our problems are solved. No, not a chance.
But you just said it's curious.
It is curious. More and more people are leery about Polyev, to be honest. It's what I'm noticing when I talk to guys.
To me, that's a good...
It's a great thing.
It's a great thing.
It's a great thing.
Because, you know, is Pierre going to be able to do some good things? Yes, I fully... We'll admit that he's going to do some good things. But can he do it all?
No.
That we want?
Right.
No.
Right. Can he save a man from sin? That's the fundamental. So in the kingdom of Cain, that's the foundational issue, is that all of it stems from sin. Can Polyev save a man from sin? No. Can Bernier? No. Can Trudeau? No. None of them can save men from sin because all of them are subject to sin themselves. Only Christ can save a man from sin.
You know, I wish I could go back in time, you know, like for multiple reasons, yeah, obviously.
Sure.
But, you know, it'd be fun to take, you know, just boop, pop on a watch that yeah. allows you to time travel yeah. and go back and listen to Ernest Manning
yeah.
in his Sunday morning show. I just, sure. I mean, and I could probably find it online and yeah. maybe I should go find it and just listen. Just what a fascinating time to be alive
yeah.
when somebody would be so open with faith.
Yeah.
I find that, you know, in our world, yeah. that's completely, I don't know, but I'm not saying there isn't a politician out there, but yeah. like of the main politicians, yeah. can you name one that speaks openly about their thoughts on God specifically?
Ooh. Not in this country. No. It's maybe more popular in the States, but even then. Who's the new speaker? The Republican speaker. Is his name Tom something? I've heard him speak a bit about faith, but I can't remember his name. Not in this country. No. No, it's not good. It's not good. Where are we supposed to get our law from? Where are we supposed to get the foundation of society from? What, we're supposed to ground it upon politicians? That's not much of a cornerstone. They change every 4 years. And even if they're there for a while, their corruption manifests itself. And the society is gradually destroyed. It's turned into something unrecognizable. So they can't be the foundation. What else could it be? Progressivism? Well, there is no foundation to progressivism. Otherwise, it wouldn't be progressive. In that case, it would be more conservative, right? Where you have a foundation of law, an objective standard. That's the complete antithesis of what progressivism is. So it can't be progressivism. So what is it, right? It has to be scripture. Why does it have to be scripture? Because Christ is raised from the dead. Yeah. Who speaks about their faith openly in this country, in politics? I don't know of one. I don't know of one. It's brutal. And if a man dared to do so, of course he would be labeled all of these slanders and slurs by other government.
I remember having Preston on.
Okay.
And one of the things that shocked me
yeah.
was his surprise at me saying, I think it's changing.
Ah.
His eyes went exactly like yours did.
Yeah.
Just did, like,
yeah.
He thought, you really yeah. think so? Because I think he was surprised. He grew up under a father
yeah.
who never had to guard who he was.
Yeah.
And more in society, we have
yep.
to guard
yes.
our thoughts,
yes.
right? It's 1984.
Oh, absolutely
right?
is.
More
absolutely.
And more you have to keep your thoughts to yourself, yep. except for in private rooms with people you respect and trust. Yep. We can't allow that to open up. It's why the Kalani man, yep. Sean Alexander, coming out
yep.
and having a business and saying, listen, I think this is X, Y, Z,
yep.
you know, was yep. very interesting to me.
Yep.
And I told Preston back when I had him on, I think times are changing.
Yeah.
I think more and more people need to, I'm not saying they need to agree with everything I do, but
no.
I think it's about time we started putting the cards on the table.
It sure is.
And started understanding who is what.
Yep.
Because you go, well, is Pierre going to come in and be our savior? No. That's a ridiculous notion.
It is, yes.
It's a ridiculous notion.
It is.
It doesn't mean he isn't a better option than Trudeau.
Right, right.
I would say anyone at this point
right.
is pretty much better than Trudeau.
Right.
We need a change.
Mm.
Change is coming mm-hmm. unless, you know, some things happen.
Sure.
And if that happens, we got a real dark days
yes.
ahead of us. And so you go, and yet you can't put all your faith into a politician. That's, you know,
no.
what we're talking about. That's not a good thought.
No, you can't
and
put
I think
any faith, yeah.
It's curious. I find it really awesome that there's a curiosity in you panel, you know, going around Alberta and
yep.
you're starting to see that trend.
Yeah.
That maybe we can't put all our faith in Pierre.
Exactly. Oh, it's
that's a healthy thing to look at government that
yeah,
way.
Yeah, it's so healthy. That is it should be. We can put no faith in Pierre or Trudeau or Bernier or any politician because they're politicians. There is one man and one mediator between God and mankind, and his name is Jesus Christ, and that's all. There is one man who saves us from sin. His name is Christ, and that's all. There is one God, one Lord. His name is Jesus Christ, and that's all. Whoever want to goeth to the Father has to come through Christ. It's not through Polyev. Right? We talked about that on Sunday. Right? It's not as though our politicians are the way to eternal life. Their way leads us to death. Literally, they die like us. They are marching right to the grave just like everyone else is. And so if we follow our leaders, whether it's Churchill or Alexander the Great or Hannibal or whoever it might be, inevitably the result is the same. The result... Now, granted, you know, life is better under some leaders than others. No one's questioning that. But the result, no matter who it is death.
Why did you put Hannibal in that group of men?
You know
maybe
why?
maybe it's my reading of history.
Yeah.
I'm just curious. I was reading, you know, and then Hannibal comes up.
Yep.
I'm like, that's an interesting choice.
Yeah. The reason, I've been studying Hannibal. That's why. I've been learning about the Punic Wars. Hannibal Barca. Yeah. Yeah. Brilliant leader, full of lust and of bloodlust, though. Hates Rome, of course.
Yes.
And wants nothing more than revenge. Wants nothing more than to completely annihilate this nation that, of course, you know, has fought against Carthage. And well, I'm not a military scholar, but it's curious to see his tactics and the way he operated and his leadership style and so on.
You know, in your research of it, what's one of the things that sticks out to you other than, like, obviously his lust for destroying Rome?
His willingness to sacrifice to sacrifice men, for example, through the Alps at all cost to achieve his what he believes to be his his vision. Yeah, so he's willing to march through the Alps, sacrifice like a lot of men to try and engage in, to try and conquer, or at least inflict serious pain on Rome. Yeah. Yeah. He's willing to sacrifice all of those men to disease and cold and so on. So long, even though it's, you know, it's, yeah, suffering and so on in the name of revenge. Where does it get him in the end?
6 feet under.
He dies. He dies all the same. He dies all the same. Yeah.
In order to march, you know, I know you're going to say, at Jesus at the helm, you'd march, you know,
that's right,
across the Alps.
Oh, yeah.
But think of the amount of belief men had in Hannibal.
Oh, yeah.
To subject themselves to, I don't know, some of the worst environments known to man.
Possible.
Conditions.
Absolutely. Absolutely. And again, there's nothing wrong with following a leader in that way, right? Leaders, you know, if a country's in a war, you want to have a leader who you want
inspires.
To follow. Yes.
Yes.
Who would follow Trudeau right now into battle?
Nobody.
Trudeau would
not. The only way people will follow Trudeau into battle is if we're ordered to do so, and even then there will be pushback.
If I was drafted right now, I'd go to jail. Drafted to fight in all these wars. Not doing it. I am not following Trudeau. No, I won't, because I believe he is a man of complete lawlessness. My conscience would not be clear, in doing so. So, and I think my sentiment is shared by a lot of people.
I would agree.
You know, how could I fight for this Canadian government, this Liberal government that hates me, that hates you, that hates Canadians based on their policies? It's unthinkable. It's unthinkable. It's not as though I don't love my country. I do. I love it a lot. But that doesn't mean I also say I will march behind a man who wants to see my nation completely destroyed. That doesn't make sense logically. We have on the one hand Trudeau who's trying to destroy Canada and all that it stands for. And then suppose there were a battle that came, what? We think he's going to try and save Canada? No. 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 Nonsense. So in that instance, a leader is important. But it's not as though that leader, suppose he or she does come, is one that we are to put our faith in. Yeah. All the men in Carthage, or, you know, eventually they pass away too. Yeah, they pass away. Rome passes away. Caesar's assassinated. All the Caesars die, right? They say they're turned into gods after death. I don't think that's correct. But either way, all of them die. Rome falls. It's the story of history. Put your faith in men and you'll have no faith or no hope at all. Yep. No, Christ is different. Why is Christ different? Because he was raised from the dead. It's not metaphor. It's not some peculiar Eastern teaching that's meant to demonstrate a larger reality that we can't see otherwise with our own eyes. No, it's a real fact of history that Christ was raised from the dead. Yeah, it's a real fact of history. Once and once for all time. Yeah. That's the difference, you know, between Christianity and all the other religions, is that Christianity is based on historical fact. The entire existence of Christianity rests on historical fact. If that historical fact is false, so is Christianity.
What did you think of, it hasn't passed yet. I was just actually pulling it up. It's City of Calgary trying to get it passed so that anyone can vote.
Yeah, evil. That's not right. That isn't right. It's wrong. I know why they're doing it. You and I know why council's trying to do it, or why particular politicians are trying to do it. It's ridiculous. This is my country. Or for Calgarians, that is their city. And it's not for others to tell them. Again, that's just, it's socialist, right? It's the idea of, it's not really your country, it's everyone's country. It's not really your city, it's everyone's city. It's garbage. Because then there's no such thing. In those instances, there's no such thing as illegal immigration. Because it's not your country. The borders are open. There's no such thing as just even destroys law. How could there be law in Canada, a closed country, if the country's open? Why should law in this country not be the same as other countries? right? Even though a lot of those countries are lawless. Here's a hot take is if you had the opportunity, were in charge, I'd shut down immigration totally. Zero. 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 No immigration. One, we can't handle it economically right now. And two, Trudeau is trying to create this nation of total diversity where everyone harmonizes with everyone. And you can have a group that believes one thing here, another thing there, another thing over here, and one more thing over here. All of them believing totally different things about ethics and morality, and we'll just live together in harmony. No. How? This group here believes in subjecting women, for example, to abuse. All of these groups are subjected to this one. How can we live in harmony with that? Or this group here says women shouldn't be allowed to vote. They don't have the right to vote. So how are these other groups that believe that women should have the right to vote, how can they harmonize with this particular group? It's not as though these will all live in harmony. They won't. One will conquer the rest. One will conquer the rest. And it can't be, you know, we're told to live in tolerance, have to be so tolerant. And it's like, what? We're supposed to let these groups that do not believe in human rights, for example, conquer the rest? We're supposed to be tolerant of that? How? We have a conscience that we are subject to in the name of Almighty God. So what? We're supposed to allow our rights and freedoms to deteriorate? That's not right, right? There's this idea of live and let live. You do what you want, I'll do what I want. There's an issue with that, which is you do what you want means you subject me to what you want, right? If you say you do what you wish and I'll do what I wish, what happens when the group that you say you do what you wish wants to subject the nation to their laws and rules? Right? It's not as though you can say, oh, no, you can't do that, because then you're subjecting that group to your ideas about what the world should be. What I mean to say is, in a nation, there is going to be a worldview that is supreme, that is the law of the land, law of the nation. The question then is, what is that supposed to be? It can't be this libertarian view of everyone does whatever they want. That doesn't work, because there are groups that say, fine, then we're going to rule you. That's what we want. And so you have to let us do whatever we want. So we are going to subject the nation to our rule. So that is the natural state of the world. There is going to be a worldview which is supreme in a nation. What's the worldview supposed to be? Again, I believe it to be the rule of Judeo-Christianity, because Christ was raised from the dead. That's what makes it supreme over Islam, over Hinduism, over Buddhism, all of those religions, all of those worldviews, over politics, over everything. Christ reigns supreme. Yeah. Yeah. So I'd shut it down, that immigration, for sure. Yep. Until the nation can say, here is the worldview we stand upon. Suppose it's Judeo-Christianity. This is the foundation of law. If you do not accept or believe in these laws, you are not welcome here. And I mean that. If you do not recognize the Ten Commandments to be supreme, you're not welcome. Otherwise, it completely destroys the nation.
Tucker Max, yeah, was just on Tucker Carlson. Yeah. Do you know what I'm talking? Do you know the guy I'm talking about? Did you watch it?
I saw your post on Twitter, but I haven't seen it yet.
So Tucker Max wrote a book. I hope they serve beer in hell. I think that was the book. It was back in my early 20s, probably a little younger than you are right now.
Yep.
And it was very popular because he was a drunk
who
slept with a lot of women,
yep,
and then wrote about his experiences.
Yeah.
Right? Whatever. It was just a time in life where it was funny,
sure,
and probably lots of guys wanted to be that. Probably lots of guys even today still want to be it.
Sure.
What I found fascinating is he's come close to full circle, right? Yeah. He's a homesteader now in Texas, is married, has kids, family, has moved, and on and on and on.
Yep.
And another thing he said that was really interesting is Tucker asked him about, you know, he ran a big ghostwriting firm. So they wrote David Goggins' book and a couple others.
Yep.
Actually, lots of others. I shouldn't say a couple of others. And he asked him about something along the lines of either how did you get away from the woke agenda or DEI or something like that. And he said, actually, it's pretty easy. And he said, we did it until I left. And that was we championed personal accountability and responsibility, I think.
Mm-hmm.
I think those are the two things he said, something along that lines. And he said, so if you don't want that, you don't apply. And he said, it's pretty easy. We just championed our values and we attracted people with those values.
Yep.
And one of the things you're talking about on a very large sense is this value set.
Yep.
Here's our values. And the thing, you know, you were in the audience. Oh, you weren't in the... Did you make it Saturday night?
I couldn't make it Saturday, no.
Martin Armstrong was talking. He talks about how he thinks Canada's going to split.
Yeah.
and it's inevitable. Yeah. Don't know the answer. Nobody knows.
Yeah, of course. But
one of the things that I think of when he says that is like, well, the West in parts has way different value set than the East
yeah.
and the coast.
Yes.
And, you know, wouldn't it be interesting to yep. have something like the United States has, where Florida just has its value set.
Yeah.
You can stare at them and think they're nuts.
Yep.
Or you can go move there.
Yeah.
Lots of people are moving there.
Lots
Texas
moving
the same
there.
Way. South Dakota the same way. And yeah. I can rattle off a whole bunch of states.
Yeah.
You get to, you know.
Yeah.
You want abortion? Listen, I'd prefer we didn't have, I wish yeah. we didn't have the sex change
yeah.
thing.
Yeah.
Right? I wish we just outlaw that altogether. Like,
yeah.
This is, you want to go do that? Go over to Ottawa.
Yep.
It's fine by us. We're not going to say you can't do mm-hmm. it, but here we're going to go by our value
yep.
set. And when I hear Martin Armstrong talk about that, the only thing that, to me, I'm like, huh. It would give the opportunity to be like, here's our values.
Yeah.
Because you look at Canada and you go, we should shut down immigration.
Yep.
Not going to happen.
Yeah, no.
And you go, and then we should set what our values are. We can't even agree right now.
Can't.
And,
can't agree.
And so you go like, where does that end?
Yeah.
I don't know.
Yeah.
But I can see where Martin Armstrong's point of, he's Socrates, the computer program, predicts a split. And I go, well, what comes with a split?
Yeah.
Here's our values.
Yeah, absolutely.
And you don't like them? There's the door.
Yep.
You can go.
Yep.
We're not gonna say you can never leave Alberta
no,
if you don't.
True.
That's a Trudeau thing.
Yep. It's true. It's the purpose of Israel is to, this is in, what is it, in Deuteronomy, is to be a nation of priests. The purpose of Israel is to show, this is, you know, back with Moses and so on, is to show the rest of the world in that time, to show the rest of the world, says God, what a nation ruled by me looks like. Here's what a nation that is ruled by Yahweh looks like. And then people can compare your way of life and your blessing to other nations, let's say in Canaan, you know, like the Philistines or
sure.
or whoever it
sure.
might be. I think the same is true here. You're right. If you have a split, let one nation, although we're not Israel, let one nation have values that are centered on Judeo-Christianity. Let another follow this progressive route and see which nation is superior. See which nation allows life to flourish. See which nation has joy and so on and so on. And let people decide for themselves. What does, like, you know, what does Almighty say when a new king comes to Israel, let's say, back in the Book of Kings or Book of Chronicles, right? The story is always the same. This is, okay, so the way it works is you have Israel, Jacob and his 12 sons and,
yep.
his sons. Then they go to Egypt. Then they're slaves in Egypt for hundreds of years. And then they're exiled from Egypt, right? The Exodus. They leave, led by Moses. And they wander in the wilderness for a long time. Then Moses dies. And then Joshua, Moses' successor, leads the Israelites into Canaan, right? To take their land and form this unified kingdom. So Joshua does so, launches this brilliant military campaign, like unbelievably brilliant, does that for a long time, and then Joshua dies. And then Israel, all now segregated in their tribes, is... a system is brought into place where they're ruled by judges. So they're ruled by a group of judges. Now that lasts for a little while. It ends very poorly. There's no king. Everyone does what's right in his own eyes. It's the premise of this book. So the judges ends. And a king then, a monarchy is instituted. Starts with Saul. And then after some, what would you say, some evasive maneuvers and actions and so on and running from Saul, finally David becomes king. And David unifies the 12 tribes. He unifies the tribes of Israel and forms this united Israel. But then after David's son reigns, the nation splits because Solomon was bad at the end of his life or in the middle of his life. So you have Judah on one hand and Jerusalem here, and then you have the rest of Israel over here, and the nation is the kingdom is split.
Sure. Okay?
Great. Now, in the scriptures you can read the history of the kings in both of these kingdoms, right? In this split kingdom. The story is always the same, especially in Israel, because Israel didn't have one good king. Judah had a few, not very many, but a few over their history. Israel didn't have one good one. The story was always the same. New king comes into power. He does not destroy the evil things which have been erected in the name of Baal or Moloch, and so the nation's led astray. Israel is in a state of wickedness and evil. Same thing here. Right, I think it's the same thing in Canada. We have all of these altars that are erected to evil gods. Planned Parenthood, it's the American term, but same thing. It's the same idea here, right? That is in worship to Baal. If we want the nation to flourish, it has to be destroyed. Yep. Absolutely. Absolutely. I'm using the abortion example because we're talking about it today. Same thing.
Yep.
Those have to be. It's not as though a man can come in and say, well, we'll allow those things to continue. We'll rule by different values, but we'll allow those institutions which are already in place to persist. Nope. Nope. They are anti-law. They are not righteous. And so they have to be removed. Otherwise, the nation will not flourish. That is the story of Scripture. That is the story of government. That is the story of nations. It's always the same. Do things which are evil. Allow evil to persist. It will devour you. It's not the opposite, right? What does God say to Cain? Be careful, Cain. This animal, this violent animal named sin is crouching at the door waiting to devour you whole. It's the same thing here. Allow sin to persist. Allow evil to persist. It's not as though it goes away. Not as though it fades into existence. No, it devours everything. It consumes everything. That's why God says, do not marry to Israel. Don't marry Canaanites, because their value system is completely opposite to yours. And it's not as though you'll lead them into my way of life. Rather, they're going to lead you into theirs.
Well, I appreciate, this has been anytime Tanner steps in the old ring here, it's been enjoyable. And with a few minutes left, we're going to slide over to Substack. So if you want to come join us there, please do. You know, we tried it yesterday with Tom to see if I could get a disagreement going. For anyone who follow along on Substack, they realize, you know, one of the problems you have sometimes with just people you come on, it's like, I don't know, I guess I you can try and push on things, but yep. Nothing you've said, you know, the immigration thing, I just think, well, I guess what I'm saying as we slide over to Substack is I'm going to caution everybody. I'm going to say I'm going to try and push Tanner into a disagreement, because sure. I think it would be fun to explore that, because some of the biggest disagreements me and you have had have been the most net benefit to life for me.
Perfect.
Over the time, and I like to think hopefully for the audience as well. So I guess what we're going to do is we're going to pause there, and if you so choose, come across the Substack.